It is good to be back with you so soon. I looked back. I knew it was late last year. It was in September. I was able to be here as Roger and Cherry were back east. And so it's a delight to be back with you, and a delight to have Roger away for this joyful occasion as the Lord provides a new shepherd, ruling elder for a flock in North County. Through Frank, whom I understand you had a role in preparing as one of your former interns, and that's a wonderful thing. I want to direct our attention today to a passage that I think about quite a bit, because I'm not only a pastor, but my part of my job at the seminary is to be a trainer of pastors, especially in pastoral ministry. It's the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. We're going to be focusing on a fairly long text, but not the whole chapter. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 24. You may have noticed a motif of shepherding in our songs this morning. And you also probably noticed that we installed the window up above me just for that very purpose. No, I know that. Those are other shepherds. But the Bible has a lot to say about shepherding. And this is a text that is both sobering and joyful. Sobering in that Israel's ancient shepherds get a pretty severe criticism from the Lord for failing. But also the promise that the Lord himself will come as a shepherd and will appoint David as a shepherd. And so it's a wonderful, joyful text as well, because as we live now, under the new covenant, we are the beneficiaries, especially of the fulfillment of these promises as Jesus has come as the good shepherd in fulfillment of this and many other promises. So let us hear God's word from Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 24. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy, I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture? And to drink of the clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you've trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you've scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is God's word. Let us ask Him to write it on our hearts. Father, these are hard words as well as words of wonderful promise. Give us tender hearts to hear anything in this text that speaks into our hearts and exposes aspects of self-centeredness, aspects of resistance and rebellion against your shepherding care. But Father, we don't ask simply for you to diagnose our desperate spiritual need. We ask that you will treat it, that you will treat it with the sweetness of the gospel, that you will treat it with the power of the Spirit, that you will treat it by directing our eyes to the one who fulfills the promises here, to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who has come to seek us, to find us, to bring us home, to feed us and to heal us and to bind us up, and to discipline us where we need it, to make us more like Himself. Father, give us ears to hear all that you have to say to us in this rich and deep text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2012 is proving to be an exciting year already for America's other pastime. You know, our great American pastime. I know the training camps just got started this week for Major League Baseball, but I'm thinking about the other pastime. It's an election year, right? So America's other favorite sport is picking and picking at our political leaders and watching them pick at one another. And therefore, it would be very tempting in a text like this, which is really spoken to Israel's, primarily Israel's political leaders, to the kings, to sort of draw one-to-one correspondences across, and there may be some of those as well, and to wonder to ourselves, why can't we find 21st century leaders like George Washington, whose birthday we celebrated sort of a little this past week. I don't know if anybody thinks about our first president on that day. I think they think about sales or vacation, but in any case, Ezekiel 34 is about leadership, for sure. But it's actually about leadership that has much more important ramifications than even a political election that is coming around in about 9 months. Much bigger than politics in the state. God certainly cares about civic governments. They matter to God and are accountable to Him. But Ezekiel 34 is about leadership that has higher stakes, has really eternal stakes, because it's about Israel's kings who are the shepherds of God's people, God's covenant people. As He says over and over again, you heard it, my flock, my sheep, my flock, the people who belong to the Lord by virtue of His redemptive mercy and His strong covenant. The Lord hammers that home over and over again. And He says to these shepherds, I expect you to give comprehensive care to my flock, to provide food and water, to provide health care, to provide protection from predators, to provide even bold and just correction when they need it, when Well, when we need it, not just when they need it, long ago and far away, right? It's a big calling that Israel's shepherds, Israel's kings were called to do. And in a certain sense, the most direct fulfillment in our time and place, in our situation, in God's great agenda for global redemptive history, in our time in the New Covenant, the most direct one-to-one correspondence between the responsibilities of Israel's shepherds, kings, and today is the calling of pastors and elders in Christ's church. In fact, in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah, you know, is an older colleague, contemporary of Ezekiel, and also preaching during the time of Judah's exile in Babylon. And in Jeremiah 23, very similar text, and many scholars think that Ezekiel's sort of taking that as God speaks to him and now expanding it under the inspiration of the Spirit. Jeremiah 23, again, rebukes Israel's ancient shepherds, but then God says, I'm going to give a new set of shepherds. He also, as we'll see, we'll come back to this text a little bit toward the end, he promises again this unique shepherd, the branch from the line of David, there in Jeremiah 23, as he talks about David as the shepherd king here. But he talks about a plurality of shepherds, promising apostles under the new covenant, and then pastors and elders to shepherd God's flock. And so it's not surprising that we find shepherding language in the New Testament applied often to the role of the leaders. Peter, told by Jesus in John 21, that he's now, as he's received the grace and forgiveness for his three denials, Peter is to shepherd Jesus' flock, to feed his sheep and his lambs. Peter himself, later on, writing in his letter, his first letter, 1 Peter 5, calling the elders to shepherd the flock of God. We'll look at that a little bit as well. And of course, Paul calling the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 to shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So this is a passage about spiritual leadership, shepherding, the kind that you and I need. And it's about who is going to provide that shepherding. Now, the very suggestion that we need shepherding is offensive to, I imagine, a lot of people today. The fact that we need a real shepherd. If we understand what shepherding means in the ancient world, it's real authority. It's real power. It's a real commander as well as a caretaker who can tell the sheep what to do and where to go and where not to go. And a lot of people are bothered by that today. I'm not so offended about getting some advice here and there, maybe a little life coaching, as long as I can take it or leave it. But to be told I need to obey is profoundly offensive to a lot of people. Maybe to you. You probably, in this setting, won't dare admit that out loud, but maybe it bugs you a little. So this may sound like a very foreign idea, partly because we don't know that much about the work of shepherds, the real dirty work of shepherds. Our experience of sheep is largely going to the grocery store and picking up lamb chops from the refrigerator section. Or maybe it's going to the department store and getting a wool blend, clothing of some sort. But actually, how shepherds work with sheep, we may have read about it someplace, but we've not seen it up close and personal. And then, again, the more we do know about how shepherds and sheep relate and the way shepherds really do have authority over their sheep, what we do know may, again, be very offensive to our independent hearts, at least the way our culture has surrounded. Because, by and large, what the Bible tells us, and apparently, from what I've read, what shepherds know, is that sheep are, on the whole, dumb, dependent, and defenseless. And that's a little bit of an injury to our self-esteem to be compared to sheep. I mean, there's good reason that sheep are domesticated animals. Left to themselves out in the wild, they would probably not survive, much less thrive. And so that may feel offensive to be compared to sheep, and yet the Bible does it all over the place. If you wonder whether that's right, if that bothers you, Let me just plant this one thought as we now get into the text, and that is, if the Bible is right that you and I are sheep, perhaps we're not the best judges about whether we need a shepherd or not. Just a thought, okay? I'm going to contend, because the text so clearly teaches us here, this is God's word, it's not my opinion, we need a shepherd, and we need a particular kind of shepherd. And it seems to me this text invites us to ask it three questions and then to hear its answers. Why do we need a shepherd? Why have past shepherds failed? That's the second question. And then thirdly, who is the shepherd that you really need? So let's look at those in a bit more depth. Why do you need a shepherd? You see that answered in what Israel's shepherd kings failed to do. The list of the things they did not do for the flock is really an indication of what the flock needed, what we need. It's an obvious parallel between the sheep and the people of Israel, between sheep's needs and people's needs, so obvious that the Lord doesn't even really bother to make any explicit connecting the dots. You just get it. And there are five aspects of what sheep need and what Israel's shepherds failed to provide that show us why we need a shepherd. Fundamentally, we're told in this text, you're hungry, you need somebody to feed you. You're weak, sick, and wounded, you need healing. You're vulnerable, so you need protection. You are wayward and wandering, so you need to be sought and found and brought back home. And, yes, you're self-centered. You need to be humbled. Now, all of those are here. Look at these. You're hungry, you need food. Verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel, should you be feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Now, that's the beginning, and you noticed all the way through as you heard this text, there's a lot of talk about pasture land, about good forage, about green grass for sheep to graze upon, meadows to feed in, and the lusher the better to nourish their lives. Sheep turn grass, they're designed this way, into wool and milk and mutton, and they need to be led to good ground, good food. Well, people need food, of course, but we're not just food processors. We need more than grass or hay to fill our stomachs and to build our bones and muscles and to fuel our energy for whatever tasks we have. We have needs for faithful friendships. We have longings for romantic love and other commitments. And these get closer to our deepest hunger, our deepest need, because they're person to person. But the Bible says most of all what we need, what we hunger for, what we thirst for, is friendship with our Creator. That's what we were designed for. That's what we were made for. You hear it in the Psalms when the psalmist, for example, Psalm 42, uses this imagery as a deer pants for flowing streams. So my soul pants for you. I'm thirsty for God. I'm thirsty for God. You hear it in Moses' reminder in Deuteronomy 8, as he and the Israelites are standing on the plains of Moab, and he reminds them of one of the lessons they should have learned in the 40 years in the wilderness and from God's daily providing manna to feed their stomachs. Moses says, you need to have learned man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You need a shepherd, first because you're hungry, hungry for God, thirsty for God, and you cannot satisfy that hunger by fending for yourself. You need a shepherd who will satisfy your appetite for friendship with your Creator through the words that come from His mouth. And you're weak. We're all weak and sick and wounded. Verse 4, the shepherds are criticized. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. Sheep tend to be clumsy. They tend to scratch themselves on sticks or jagged rocks, and those wounds can get infected if they're not cleansed and disinfected. Sheep can stumble and break their legs, and when that happens, they're utterly helpless unless a shepherd comes to set them back and to bind up, set that bone, and to apply a splint. Well, we suffer physical wounds and weaknesses as well, of course, and the Lord in His good providence has provided many means of medical care. Ultimately, He's the healer, but He provides for that. But again, our weakness and our wounds are so much deeper than the things that touch our bodies. On the playground, when the bully mocks us, we may answer back, sticks and stones can break our bones, but words will never hurt us. But we know that's a lie. You know, the tears are going down our cheeks. The words didn't hurt me, not a bit. Well, yeah, they did, actually. That's what that's all about, right? Of course, today it's, I know, hurtful text messages sent around to everybody's smartphones. And that really hurts. Maybe even worse than an insult. We have wounds deeper than the physical. And it's striking that this text, when the Lord talks about the shepherds not binding up the broken or the wounded, and when He says He's going to come and bind up the broken or the wounded, those are the same words that we read in an earlier prophet, Isaiah 61, when the prophet Isaiah was given to announce a servant of the Lord who would come in the power of the Holy Spirit to bind up the broken. You know that text? You're thinking, wait a minute, there's one more word. And there is in Ezekiel. To bind up the brokenhearted. The words are identical, identical to Ezekiel and Isaiah, but Isaiah then adds on that broken of heart because he takes it deeper. That's what we need. We need a shepherd who will bind up our broken hearts, who can reach down deep inside of us and heal our wounds. Why do we need a shepherd? Well, third, because we're vulnerable. Because we need protection. Verse 5. Because the shepherds failed, the sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. They became prey. Sheep need shepherds in ancient Israel because there are predators lurking on the edge of the meadow and crouching in the shadows and the ravines. Remember that before David was anointed as king, his job was to be a shepherd. And he, in fact, had proved his mettle as a shepherd by killing both a lion and a bear and protecting his father Jesse's flocks. Then when he was anointed, he began immediately to take up the royal role by fighting against the enemies of God's people, killing Goliath, the great Philistine champion, and routing the Philistine armies. With that longing for protection from surrounding nations and enemies that prompted Israel to go to the prophet Samuel at the beginning and say, we want a king. Make us like the other nations. We want a king who will fight our battles for us. Now, they're not altogether wrong in asking for that because as we later see, both Saul and David at the beginning, even Saul started well, fighting, leading Israel into battle, fighting the battles for them. That was a kingly role. Israelite was naive, self-deceived, to think that putting that office in place was going to keep them safe when they continued to disregard the Lord and His commands. He was their real king. He was their real protector. But again, protection. And of course, we know we need more than physical protection. We have a government that is responsible and accountable to God to provide that. That's true. But we know that we have far greater enemies than Goliath and the Philistines. We have far greater enemies than Al-Qaeda or other terrorist organizations. Paul tells us that we have enemies who are spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And they can get at us through temptation. Peter says that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for those whom he will destroy. We need a shepherd stronger than Satan to protect us. And we need a shepherd because we are wayward and wandering. We need to be found and brought home. Verse 4 again, the strayed you have not brought back, God says to the shepherds. The lost you have not sought. Sheep need a shepherd not only to keep them safe and together, but also when we stray, when we wander away, we need a shepherd. Israel's kings, by and large, God says here, did not do that. They didn't go out looking for people whose hearts were wandering away from the Lord toward the pagan gods of their neighbor nations. In fact, sometimes the kings were more a source of the problem than part of the solution. But God says, I will come because you need to be found. You need to be brought home. You may have wandered. You may have wondered whether you've wandered beyond the reach of God. This is a promise to you that there is a shepherd who will come looking for you and find you. And you can't get far enough away from him that he cannot and will not reach you. He's not going to write you off and simply say, oh, well, too much work, too much trouble. No, we need a shepherd who will come and find us. Because since Ezekiel is writing now to scattered sheep, they're in exile. They're not in Judah anymore. They're in Babylon. Their exile is a kind of a second reflection of our original exile when Adam disobeyed and we were in our father Adam and mother Eve expelled from the garden. It's not just Israel's problem. It's all of our problems. We're wayward. We're lost. We need to be retrieved and brought home. So, we need a shepherd because we're hungry, because we're wounded, because we are vulnerable, because we're wayward and wandering, and because we're self-centered. And there's something in me that's tempted just to stop the text at verse 16 because it's so nice up until that point. And then you get to verses 17 through 22. And so far the Lord's been dressing down the shepherds and now he turns to the sheep. And, you know, it's not so hard to want a shepherd. It may be a little humiliating to be portrayed as a sheep that are so dumb and dependent and senseless. But if the shepherd, if what he does is he comes and he feeds me and heals me and protects me and brings me safely home, I'm all fine with that. But here in this text, God says to the strong sheep, to the rams, to the big, burly, bullying rams, and I have a bone to pick with you too. That's probably a bad metaphor. Sheeps are herbivore. You know that. But, you know, I got a problem with the strong sheep, with the bullies. These are probably addressed to the wealthy within ancient Israel. You've been pushing aside the weaker sheep, the ewes and their little lambs. You've been chewing up the best grass and then stomping down the rest of it. You've been drinking the clear water at the watering hole and then so stomping through it that all that's left is muddy water for the weak sheep. In other words, you've been exploiting the poor and the widow and the fatherless who have no one to defend their rights. And they deserve some judgment as well. But, you know, it's not only the wealthy. It's not only the contributors to political action committees who succumb to the temptation to put their own desires first and to ignore everyone else's needs for the sake of getting some influence. We all instinctively look out for number one, whether we have a large sphere of influence or a little one, and that's that inborn self-centeredness that the shepherd here says it needs to be dealt with, because it's not only bad for the ewes and the lambs who get nothing to eat, it's bad for the strong rams too, not to be disciplined. So the shepherd will come because as sheep we need to be corrected, especially with our self-centeredness, how easily we ignore the needs of others. Wow, think about that as we turn to the second question. Why have the past shepherds failed? Why have the past shepherds failed? Now, I don't watch the reality show Undercover Boss. I don't know if any of you do. I've seen the ads for it often enough to know the premise, and that is that the CEO of some huge national or international company sort of goes incognito, gets dressed up, and gets a job, as I understand it, a minimum wage job at the very bottom of the pecking order in some little franchise of his major company, and nobody there knows him. And I think the premise of what makes it supposedly entertaining is, at least from the clips I see, as I say, I don't watch this. I'm sometimes intrigued, but I don't, you know. Two things. First, it turns out that the big boss may not know how to wash dishes. And so he gets a little bit of criticism for not doing his very low-level job very well. Maybe he gets a lot of criticism. So that's part of it, I think, that the guy who's in charge of everything may get kind of criticized by the people at the bottom of the totem pole, or almost at the bottom, as he's at the very bottom. But then the other thing that I see in these clips is that eventually the boss drops his disguise, and everybody's surprised. And it's usually one of two ways of surprise. Either he's caught people doing their job well, and they get commended and rewarded, or he's caught some kind of over-demanding, cruel supervisor in being just nasty to all of the people under him, and he gets judgment. Now, well, that's in a sense what we've got here. Now, the Lord's not undercover here, but in a sense, he's reading to these shepherds, these kings of Israel, the list of the reasons that they're going to get their pink slips right now. They're going to be fired right now. And he focuses on two things. One is that they've exploited the sheep. They've used the sheep for their own advantage. And the other is that they've neglected the sheep. And you see this theme of their exploiting the sheep or using the sheep for their own advantage, because he keeps talking about the word for shepherd, shepherding is also the word that is translated feeding here. So there's a lot of wordplay in Ezekiel's Hebrew here. You're shepherding yourselves, that is, you're feeding yourselves. But you shepherds are not shepherding the sheep, that is, you're not feeding the sheep. You're exploiting them, you're eating the fat, you're clothing yourselves with the wool, you're slaughtering the fat ones, and you're ruling over the sheep with force and with harshness. One scholar says, but shouldn't the shepherds have the right to eat a little mutton now and then? Shouldn't they have a little right to maybe drink the milk that the lambs don't need or to clothe themselves with wool? Okay, maybe in general life, yes. But the problem is they've forgotten the sheep don't belong to them. They belong to another shepherd. And the problem is that they are using them for their own benefits. They're using their power for their own benefits. And, of course, this is what Israel had been warned about in the past. When you get a king, Moses says you can have a king, Deuteronomy chapter 17. When you get into the land, you have permission to have a king. But watch out what kind of a king you're going to take. He's got to be from your own brothers, and he must not acquire many horses for himself or many wives for himself or silver or gold. Sounds a lot like Solomon, doesn't it? That's chilling. And successors of Solomon as well. And of course, later when Israel asked for a king, demanded a king, in the days of Samuel, the great prophet, Samuel said, all right, you've rejected the Lord from being your king and defender, but here's what the king's going to do. He's going to take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and make them plow his ground, and he'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards he's going to take. And he'll take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and your male servants and your female servants and your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. You want a king like that? Well, Ezekiel, God is saying through Ezekiel, you see it's happened. Leaders who have exploited the flock. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that the closest equivalent to Israel's kings in our time are the churches, pastors, and elders. Do the leaders of God's people today still succumb to that temptation to use the church for their own personal profit? It seems that the apostles anticipated that that was a real danger, because Paul counseled Timothy in that list of qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 that an elder and overseer must not be a lover of money. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5, I mentioned that text, urged the elders to shepherd the flock of God, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, you need to remember that I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You know that my own hands worked to minister to the needs of my team. So the danger is still out there. And you've probably seen, as I have, the media exposés of famous preachers with multiple vacation homes and other aspects of high-flying lifestyles. Exploiting the flock. I have good news for you. As has been mentioned, I've known your pastor for longer than any of you have known your pastor. Now, you know him better week by week, I know. But we go back to college, that's for sure. And because I know his heart, I know that Roger has stayed with you for decades now, not because he's looking you to make him fabulously rich. Right. He stayed with you because he has the heart of Jesus, and Jesus is forming a heart. He loves his flock. And I know most of your elders. I know I've met them all, and I've known some of them for a long time. And they don't get a big salary around here. Did you notice that? They don't even get a living wage from the church. I hope you provide for Roger and Sherry a living wage at least. But they do it out of love for Jesus. Do you realize what a wonderful treasure this is? When God promised through Jeremiah that he would give new shepherds who would be faithful, he's fulfilling that. And you have this wonderful, wonderful gift in the shepherds of this flock. So be encouraged and be thankful. And continue to pray for your shepherds and for all of us that we be faithful, that we not use the authority that Jesus has entrusted to us simply for our personal benefit. Now, I have to tell you that what troubles me personally as a pastor more than the way God indicts the shepherds for exploiting the flock is the way he goes after them for neglecting the flock. He actually says a lot more about that, about what they did not do, what they should have done and didn't do. He relentlessly says, you didn't do this. You did not feed the sheep. You did not strengthen the weak. You heard it. You did not heal the sick. You did not bang up the injured. You did not bring back the strayed and the lost you have not sought. That relentless repetition sends the signal that he's firing Israel's old shepherds more for the good they failed to do than for the harm that they actually did in exploiting the sheep. And as I say, that's the aspect of the failure of Israel's kings that for me hits closest to home. And I suspect I'm not alone. I suspect that every pastor and every elder, when we're honest with ourselves, can remember times when we knew that we should pick up the phone, when we knew that we should hop in the car, when we knew that we should change the plans that we've been looking forward to for this one free evening, because one of Jesus' sheep was in need. Sometimes we responded. Sometimes we responded willingly. Sometimes we responded reluctantly. Sometimes we found some excuse and thought maybe another elder will do it. Maybe we found plausible reasons to postpone confronting one of those bullying rams because we knew it was not going to be pleasant. Unless the rest of you think that it's only the elders who are on the hot seat here, let me remind you that we all have responsibility for each other. Parents for children, certainly. A husband for his wife, by all means. But all of us are called to care in some costly ways for each other, not to neglect one another. Remember what Hebrews says to the whole congregation in Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest in any of you there be an unbelieving, evil heart leading you to fall away. Exhort one another every day. That's not just to the elders or the pastor. That's to everybody. So why is it that I'll ask myself, why do we find it so hard to be proactive in shepherding and strengthening and seeking and finding our fellow sheep when it's costly? Well, because behind the exploitation, behind the neglect, there is this profound self-centeredness in those shepherds then, and I suspect you would have to admit sometimes in you still, even though the Spirit of Christ is at work in you and at work in me. That tendency to feed ourselves rather than others, that tendency to be turned in on ourselves and to be concerned with our own needs. In John 10, that's that marvelous passage where Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd, a really fulfillment of this text. In John 10, Jesus says, those who came before me, the leaders of God's people, are thieves and robbers. Remember that text? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So the thief comes to exploit. But then Jesus goes on to talk about hired hands. The hired man, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches the sheep. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. There's the neglect side of things. Self-centeredness. Whether in thieves and robbers who are aggressive and just take rather than giving, or whether in the hired hand who turns tail and runs just because he wants to save his own skin. Either way, the sheep suffer. So, we need a better shepherd. In fact, we need a perfect shepherd. Who is the shepherd that you need? That's what this text really focuses on. Israel's ancient shepherds, the kings, were a kind of a negative image of what the real, true shepherd that we need is all about. He's a shepherd who owns us, who wants us well and safe because we belong to Him. And you hear that in this text, in that ongoing, repeated, possessive pronoun, my sheep. Verses 7 through 10. Surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for the beasts, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep and have not fed my sheep, therefore I will require my sheep at their hand. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. They're mine. We heard it in John 10 a moment ago when Jesus said, the reason the hired man runs for the hills, or for the city probably, rather than defending the sheep from the wolf, is that he doesn't own the sheep. They're not his. And so he cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus says that he himself is different. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. They are my own. If you're trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord today, it's because you have been His property for all eternity. Before God created the world, the Father gave a people to His Son, a people that in the plan of God would be born at a certain time, fallen children of Adam, but called to faith in Christ by the sovereign power of the Spirit and having Jesus' redemptive death and resurrection applied to us. We belong to Him. We are His property. He has an investment in you if you're trusting in Him. He wants you well and safe, just as a real shepherd, the owner of the flock, cares about the well-being of every lamb and every ewe and every ram. And you see how much it costs the shepherd because he owns us. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus says that twice in John 10, in verse 11 and again in verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is more than just a flock owner protecting his investment. This is more than just, smart business, keeping the flock healthy. This is love. This is the love that we've sung about, the love that we opened when the call to worship with. This is a love that of a shepherd who's willing to pay the price to find us and protect us and feed us and to heal us. Notice here in Ezekiel 34, how much work the Lord says He's going to do. How much discomfort. How much price He's going to pay to make the sheep safe. I myself will search for my sheep. Will seek them out. Will rescue them. Bring them from the people. Feed them on good pasture. Be their shepherd. Seek the lost. Bring back the strayed. Bind up the injured. And strengthen the weak. The undercover boss is not undercover anymore. He's rolling up his hands. He's saying, if you want something done right, you've got to do it yourself. I will come to do what the shepherds have failed to do. This is the scene that Jesus paints in Luke 15 when he himself is criticized for hanging out with the wrong kinds of people, remember? Tax collectors and sinners, traitors, people who are indifferent to keeping the law of God, not the upright, not the respectable. And Jesus tells a story about a man who has 100 sheep. One is lost, and he goes out looking for that one and finds it and brings it home on his shoulders. A lot of work. Of course, Ezekiel 34 doesn't really show us the depth, the greatness of the cost, as Jesus does in John 10. It's not just a lot of work. It's not just a lot of labor and discomfort and danger. Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. He loves us that much. And he loves us enough to deal with our self-centeredness. Back to those uncomfortable verses 17 through 22. He loves us enough to correct us. When the shepherd we need comes, he not only provides strong help with what we want, food and water, strength and healing, bandaging our wounds and binding our broken bones. He also provides another service that we may or may not want. He corrects us. He puts our self-centeredness in our play, in its place. The rams that trample the grass, he says he's going to be dealing with in the toughest of tough love. And that's good for us. Because we need to be challenged to become more conformed to the image of Christ. I said there's a lot of shepherding stories in the Bible. And Jesus in Matthew 25 describes the last judgment in which he as the Son of Man is going to preside like a shepherd dividing sheep and goats. You remember that story? And he's going to commend some and he's going to reject and rebuke others. And the difference between those that the shepherd is pleased with and those whom he rejects are that the favored ones, those who receive his commendation, his praise, are those who have been caught in the act of being kind to him. Kind to him in the persons of his little brothers who were hungry and homeless and ill-clothed and imprisoned. And those whom he rebukes are those who ignored the needs of those who couldn't do anything for them, who are the poor and the homeless and the ill-clothed and the imprisoned. That's a sobering scene at the end of history. What Ezekiel 34 is showing us in these verses 17 through 22 is that Christ loves his flock enough to correct us now, to deal with our need to be pried loose of our self-centeredness, our tendency to care more about our own comfort than anyone else. So who is this good shepherd? Well, I've already sort of let the cat out of the bag, haven't I? That's a really weird metaphor for all this shepherding, but you know the point. I've already said it. What's so intriguing about this text is that this passage says, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, but it also says, David is my shepherd, or rather the Lord says, I will come, I myself will come to shepherd the flock, and then I'm going to put David over the flock. And I wonder whether the generations of the Jewish people from Ezekiel's day down into the first century puzzled, how can this be? One shepherd, two shepherds? Is the Lord our shepherd or is David our shepherd? That is a son of David, a descendant of David. Well, it's left there as a kind of an unresolved mystery at that point because it's going to be finally resolved when the shepherd comes, isn't it? That's where we come back to John 10. Where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus also says in John 10, I and the Father are one. And the people who heard him knew exactly what he was claiming. They knew that he was claiming to be God Almighty. In fact, they picked up stones to execute him for what they considered to be blasphemy. Because you, they said, being a mere man, are making yourself God. But you see, the thing is, he was fully man, and he is and was fully God. Fully man, fully God. Two natures, one person forever, our confessions and our creeds say. And they're right. That's what the Bible teaches. Here is the Lord our shepherd, who is also David's greater son. And he had to be David's greater son, because the Lord our shepherd had to lay down his life for the sheep. God, as God, cannot die. But God, become man, could die for us to set us free from our sin, its guilt, and its penalty. You have that good shepherd if you belong to Christ. And, last point here in conclusion, you have that good shepherd still caring for you through the shepherds that he's provided to his flock. Again, back to Jeremiah 23. where you have this wonderful theme that God is going to give a branch from the line of David, one of those classic terms, titles for the Messiah. I will raise up for David a righteous branch who will reign as king and deal wisely. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he's called, the Lord our righteousness. The branch of David is the Lord our righteousness. God and man, one person. And in that same text, just a couple of verses before that, God has said, I'm going to give new faithful shepherds, plural, to my flock. And that's what Jesus does by taking hold of men and turning them into pastors and elders to shepherd the flock, to transform us into his own image, to care for us so that we can see in our shepherds, in our elders and our pastors, not perfect replicas yet, but faithful reflections of Jesus' care for us in his self-giving love. Peter says, I mentioned this earlier, 1 Peter 4, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God wants you to, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. You hear the contrast with those old shepherds that God spoke to in Ezekiel 34? Not compelled to, but eagerly, not for money or what you get out of it, but willingly, not domineering, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. My brother elders, and there are, I know you're here, most of you are here. This is our job description. These are our marching orders. This is our sacred trust from Jesus, the chief shepherd. And flock of God, sheep of God's people, pray for us that your shepherd's care for you may faithfully reflect the costly compassion and the courage and yes, the loving correction of Christ, the good shepherd, because he extends that to his sheep. Everyone whom he calls by name. I call my sheep by name, he says in John 10. If you belong to him, it's because he's called you by name and he loves you enough to shepherd you, care for you, protect you, feed you, correct you, and bring you eventually to that great reunion in the last great day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus as the great and good shepherd for our hearts, our souls, our whole persons. And we ask you to correct us in any ways that we don't reflect the beauty of our loving and true and compassionate shepherd. Mainly, we ask you to lead us to trust in him and to bow to his shepherding care as he now extends it through the elders of the flock, whom he has called and is transforming more and more into his image. Help your shepherds to reflect the great shepherd to your people here, and help your sheep to grow and to love one another in deep and profound and costly ways, so that people will see that something extraordinary is happening in this body of Christ here in this place, something that cannot be explained by merely human causes and sources, and that people would be drawn to Christ, the great shepherd, all whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who is our shepherd, that you would draw them to faith in Christ and into his flock, as we know you will. Use us in that process, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.